The Lord, the God of their ancestors, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy. He brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword in the sanctuary, and did not spare young men, or young women, the elderly, or the infirm. God gave them all into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple, and the treasures of the king and his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. He carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his successors until the kingdom of Persia came to power. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rests. All the time of its desolation, it rested until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm, and also to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up, and may the Lord, their God, be with them.
Thank you, Dorinda. Good. The other new thing we're starting this week is a new series, a new teaching series, when we're going to be looking at the books of Ezra, Haggai, and Nehemiah. We're going to be doing this over the next 2 or 3 months, and we're going to do it in sections. We're going to look at Ezra. We're going to look at chapter 1-4 today, and then we're looking at a couple of chapters and Haggai next week, and then the rest, the final bit of Ezra the week after. Then we're going to take a break for a couple of weeks, and then we'll come back to it and pick up with Nehemiah and continue the story with Nehemiah for 3 weeks, have another break, and then we're going to do a final 3 weeks of Nehemiah. Because it tells a story, the whole thing tells a story of the people coming back from exile. When they've been away in Babylon, coming back from exile, and what happened. And as Chris said before, there's a kind of, I was just reminded of this whole story and whole episode with us beginning to come back from COVID now, and what that means for us. So we're going to look at that. But it brings up in these passages, in these stories, it brings up lots of issues. Lots of very topical issues, lots of issues that are relevant to our time. We'll be covering through the series issues to do with priorities. We'll be covering marriage and relationships. We'll be covering negativity and positivity. Covering evangelism and church growth. And how we can celebrate the past but commit to the future and where we're going together. All of these kind of issues will come up in the series that we're going to follow over these coming weeks. And interspersing it in the breaks, we'll have some guest preachers coming as well and taking part, but we'll also have some baptisms, we've got some dedications, so we're going to be celebrating together as church as well on those weeks in between. So it should be a good program. There'll be a bit of history in there as well as we learn a bit more about the history from the Bible, as well as reflecting on what that can mean for us today. If you would like the titles for the series, they're on a little bit of paper like this, which you can pick up downstairs. They were in the notice sheet, the update notice sheet this week as well. That tells you the different subjects and the way we're going to break that up. And if you'd like to read the chapters then before you come to church, you can do that in advance. So this week, like I said, we're looking at the first 4 chapters of Ezra. So we need to do a little bit of history to begin with, because I need to give a background to the passage that we've just read today from Chronicles. You'll be thinking maybe why we're reading from Chronicles when actually we're talking about Ezra. Well, we'll see in a moment. It kind of links in together very nicely. We need to remember that the history of Israel and Judah. Do you know the difference between Israel and Judah? When we talk about Israel and we talk about Judah, do you know what we're talking about? Some of you are nodding, you do. Some of you are not so sure. Little bit of history going back. Jacob was the father of 12 children altogether. And Jacob was known as, he was given another name. He was given the name of Israel by God when he ended up having a wrestling match with God. And there's a story which we haven't got time to go into now, but he ends up having a wrestling match with either an angel or God himself. It's kind of, you know, a theophany or whatever. We're not quite 100% sure. But he wrestled with God, it says, and God gave him this name, Israel. Because he overcame. And so he's just one of the several characters in the Bible that had their name changed at some point. And so so Israel, as he became known then, had 12 sons. He had 6 of them by Leah, who he kind of got conned into marrying a little bit. And then he had another 2 sons by Rachel, who's the woman that he really wanted to marry, but was Leah's sister. And then he had 2 sons by his by her maidservant, by Leah's maidservant, and 2 sons by Rachel's maidservant. So we had a lot of kids by different people. And even that was a bit of a competition between Leah and Rachel, because they both wanted to have more children by him, or the maidservants to have more children by him, to win favor with him. Now, you could say he was a lucky man, or you could say he was an unfortunate man. I will leave that to your judgment. But this was Jacob, or as he became known, Israel. And so these 12 sons, like any brothers, would fall out from time to time, but particularly with the fact that they had different mums. And so, and some seemed more favored, like Joseph, for example, who was one of the children, along with Benjamin, of Rachel, who was the woman who Jacob had really wanted to marry. Which is why Joseph gets thrown in a pit by his brothers at some point, because he's kind of the favored one. And they're a bit jealous of him and don't like what he's saying as well in his dreams. And we all know the story of Joseph in his dreams, don't we? I'm sure we do. So there's this brotherly rivalry that happened from an early age. And these 12 brothers eventually, and there's a story around it, but eventually all ended up living in slightly different places and bringing up their families in different places, and they became known as the 12 tribes of Israel. And then as history goes on, and there's more kind of problems and fighting and so on, and disagreement, shall we say, people conning other people and so on, and it ends up splitting into 2. And you have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and the northern kingdom was 10 of the tribes. And the southern kingdom, which included Jerusalem, was 2 of the tribes. And the 2 were Judah, who was one of Leah's children, and Benjamin. They were the 2 children there. And so these tribes, there was this disagreement. And then kings came along. We had Saul, who was a king from... It was Israel's first king, born of Benjamin's tribe, Rachel. And then we had King David, who was from Judah's tribe. And there was who should be the king, which tribe should have the king, and all this kind of thing went on. Eventually, David managed to calm things down for a while, and they all got on together. But then there was more rumblings again, and it started to split again. And in Solomon's time, things started to go awry. In the meantime, with all of this going on, Israel in particular started to really turn from God. And Israel became known as, Israel is the 10 tribes, okay? So Israel became known as the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes. And the southern kingdom became known as Judah, primarily because Judah was one of the people. Judah and Benjamin were the 2 tribes, but Judah was the predominant one, Leah's child. And they became known as the southern kingdom. Are you still with me, or have I confused everybody now? Okay, so Judah is the southern kingdom, Israel is the northern kingdom, but they're all brothers, and they're all meant to be together as one, really, but they're kind of a bit divided. Israel, the northern kingdom, were really sinning. They were doing things, they were worshipping, they began to mix with the people, they began to worship other gods, put other gods before the true God, and began to get involved in doing things that weren't God's way. And Israel, God warned them again and again through different people, and eventually he let them be overthrown by foreign armies, and they were exiled. They were taken away by the Assyrians, who conquered Israel in about 720 BC. Judah was okay at this point. It was doing all right. But then Judah also started to go that way and do wrong. And so the southern kingdom were warned by God. And God sent them various prophets again and again. He sent Josiah and Zephaniah and Jeremiah. They were just some of the prophets to warn Judah that they would go the same way as Israel had done 130 years earlier if they didn't repent, if they didn't start listening to God and turn back to him. They'd suffer God's wrath, and they would be overthrown by a foreign army and taken into exile, taken away from the land. But even after loads of warnings, they still wouldn't listen. Judah continually ignored God's warnings. And in 605 BC, they were invaded by the Babylonians, by King Nebuchadnezzar, who we also read about in Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar came in and he ransacked, basically, the temple. He stole all the belongings from the temple and took them away, the gold, the silver, all the other things, the priestly garments, everything. He broke down all the walls, he destroyed the temple, and everything in Jerusalem was ruined, which was the main city, the main capital of Judah. And he took a lot of the people away. Some of them were able to go, but most of them were taken away to Babylon. And these people that were taken into Babylon, a lot of them were the well-educated, would have been the people in power and so on. He took the best really away and others so that the society wouldn't really carry on very easily without them. But many of them were taken away, and all the belongings and all the riches were taken away. So that happened about 587 BC, thereabouts. And then about 70 years later, about 70 years on from that, something happens. God speaks to the king of Persia. His name's Cyrus. And God says to Cyrus, God makes Cyrus make a proclamation that the people of Judah could go back and start to rebuild again. Go back and start to rebuild the walls and rebuild the temple and could move back into Jerusalem. They could go home. Why would he do that? Well, God moved his heart to do so, it says, and he makes this proclamation to do it. And the reason we find out is because God had made a promise that if they didn't listen to his warning, they were going to be exiled, but 70 years later, he would allow them to come back again and give them another opportunity. God had prompted this, and we can read about it. Jeremiah was one of these prophets who prophesied it, and I'm going to read just a couple of things from Jeremiah now. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11 says this. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. This was Jeremiah prophesying what was going to happen if they didn't listen. A couple of chapters later, in chapter 27, verse 22, it says this. They will be taken to Babylon, and there they will remain until the day I come for them, declares the Lord. Then I will bring them back and restore them to this place. So there's the promise of God to bring them back again. And then a couple of chapters later in verse 29, verse 10 to 14. And some of you who've been Christians a while and know your Bibles quite well, will recognize some of this verse. But you may not have put it with this passage before. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. This is the verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me. and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me where you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. You recognize the bit about the plans I have for you, and so on. Some of you may remember and recognize that verse. That's where it's from. So the passage that we just read in 2 Chronicles finishes with this declaration from the king of Persia, from Cyrus, saying that he's going to let the people go back again. And this was the fulfillment of what Jeremiah had spoken about. Everything had happened just as Jeremiah had said and other prophets had warned. And this was the time that they were going to be allowed back. So 2 Chronicles finishes the book. It's had all this bad stuff, but it finishes on a really positive note. Something good is about to happen. You've had the exile, but God doesn't let the book finish on a negative note. He finishes with this really positive note. Something good is about to happen. I haven't forgot you. My promises still stand true. You're about to come back home. But it was going to be a bit of a journey in coming back again. And the significance of this Chronicles chapter can't be just overlooked. The book of Jeremiah, the letter in Jeremiah, his prophecies, finishes on chapter 52 with exactly the same passage, virtually, a lot of the words the same as this one at the end of 2 Chronicles. Also, the last book in 2 Kings, the last chapter of 2 Kings, chapter 25, is the same as this passage, virtually the same, the destruction of Jerusalem, as before Chronicles starts. So the last book of Kings, before Chronicles, the same chapter of the last book of Kings is the same chapter as the last book of Chronicles almost, and the last chapter of Jeremiah. A lot of the wording is the same. It's very significant. And the 2 Chronicles passage that we've just read is immediately before Ezra. So if you're looking for Ezra, look for Chronicles. Ezra's the next book straight after it. And the first three verses repeat almost word for word. And that's, I think it is exact, the way that 2 Chronicles has just finished. It carries on over into it. So there's the repetition there telling you this story is ongoing. And this is a key moment in Judah's history, in the history of the Israelites overall. Because that broad term of the Israelites can cover everybody, all of them. There was this point in history where they were separated. And so we've got Daniel, Zechariah, Haggai, Nehemiah, Esther comes in the middle of this. All these books converge on this part of history in the Bible. They're all relevant to this time. So it's good for us to just 50,000 people, I think it's 49,897, come back. And their job is to rebuild the temple. And that's in the book of Ezra, chapter 1 to 6, and covers Haggai as well. And then 458 BC, Ezra's party returns. 60 to 80 years later, approximately. It's just after Esther has stopped the massacre of the Jews during that time. And that's covered in Ezra, chapter 7 to 10. And then finally, the third stage of the return, a few years later, about 13 years later, is Nehemiah's party. He returns, and he comes back, and then he goes again, and he comes back about 12 years later. So it's a period of time, over 100 years or so, that this return happens, that we're going to be, over the next few weeks, looking at. So today's a kind of introduction to all of that. Let's skip through the first four chapters of Ezra then. We're going to do this really quick, you'll be pleased to know. But I'm going to give you the content. You can read it for yourself. Here we go. Ezra chapter 1 begins where chapter 2 left off. Cyrus's decree, the first three verses, virtually identical, saying what is going to happen. Then the first party of Israelites return, and they start the rebuilding work. And everyone, it says, everyone whose heart God has moved is involved in this group. It kind of reminds me a little bit of everyone whose heart God has moved to come back today to church and make the 5th of September the starting point has come back today. Not everyone has come back today to church here physically, but some of you have for the first time. Everyone whose heart God had moved in that particular way went back. But not everyone did. Some people stayed back at the moment. What everyone did was give generously and sacrificially to the work, even those that didn't go. They started to have a little collection together. They started to say, we want to help with this work. We're not ready to go back yet, but we want to be part of this rebuilding. We want to be part of this restoring and rebuilding. We've been through a bad time. We've been through a difficult time. But now we're coming back. We've given an opportunity to start returning. We're going to do it over a period of time. It's going to be general, and some people might go before others, but we're all going to be involved. Everyone's involved, giving time and money and whatever was needed. They all had a part to play. There's been lots of theories, hasn't there, about why we're in COVID, why this has happened. You know, everything from the chemical warfare, you know, someone was preparing weapons of mass destruction and it went wrong and got out the lab too soon, to this is God's punishment on the world for turning away from him and being so sinful. You know, we can speculate and we can think of all different kinds of things and stories that it might be. It's happened. It's here. I think what we can always do is we can always, and what is important to do for a Christian when anything happens in life, is always to look at our life before God and say, God, am I living in a way that is pleasing to you? Have I committed my life to you? And am I living in a way that's pleasing to you? Am I listening to your voice? And am I seeking to follow you and put you first and you be Lord of my life? I don't think we can go wrong if we do that, whatever may be happening around us. So I think that needs to be our response. Certainly, God's church has taken a knock during this past year, like many aspects of society. It feels like a bit of an exile with us having to leave the church, doesn't it, for so long, and not being able to sing in the same way. But now, as we return in these different stages and look to rebuild, we've all got a part to play. We've been putting out appeals for people to come and help with coffee roasters, with stewarding duties, youth and children's workers needed to help get the children's work going again, people to help with the worship bands. We need people to help rebuild the church in these different ways. Some will feel able to do some of these things. Some won't yet. But we can all play a part in this together. And that's the important thing. Whichever stage we return in, there's different roles and different ways, from prayer to finances to practical support and encouragement to whatever it might be, visiting somebody, ringing someone up, all of these different things. Let's look at Ezra chapter 2. It gives a bit more detail about who went back. It says it talks about the people that went back, families, priests, singers, stewards, all the different ones that came back. It talks about animals. It says how many horses and mules and camels and donkeys. There were 6,720 donkeys, apparently, that went back. It says it in verse 67. Why do we need to know how many donkeys went back? I was kind of wondering about that, you know. But then I thought, you know, I moved to Chelmsford with one wife, with two bikes, with three beds, with six chairs, you know. But would you be interested in all of that? Why do we need it? But I think what it showed is that God didn't send them back empty-handed. He really blessed them. He gave them what they needed to return. Ezra chapter 2 goes on and gives a few more details of what they gave as well. It says they gave offerings of gold and silver and priestly garments. Things that had been taken before were brought back and other things added. How much did people give? It says each gave generously according to their ability, verse 69. According to their ability. This isn't about everyone having to give the same. People giving generously according to their ability. And whether that was time or money or joining a rota, because you can do that, you know, or whatever it might be in helping, people were willing to give something of themselves or their time or their possessions or whatever it might be to help this in some way. They had all that they needed to return, and be restored, and to do the rebuild if they now used it wisely together. You know, we're keeping a register at the moment of people arriving at church. It just helps us to keep an eye on who's around and so on, because we've been so dispersed for a time. We'll not do that forever, but that's happening at the moment. Our return, I was pleased to get the finance report yesterday, actually. I got that through from a couple of days ago from Andrew, our treasurer, sent the finance report through. And he said we're doing a bit better this month than we have been. So that's picked up a little bit. Thank you for the good news, Andrew. But as we come back, I thought that was apt, that we're coming back and it isn't like a disaster financially as well. We're doing okay. It's timed nicely with as we start to come back together. And we are all part of God's provision for this church to do God's work in this place. Some can do or give more than others. Some can return sooner than others. But all of us give according to our ability and take part in that way. Let's look at Ezra chapter 3. They assembled as one. They were united in purpose to start rebuilding. They began with the altar. They began with getting right with God. They began with making sure that they were right with God, sacrificing to God, which was the way that they did that then, honouring God rightly. Can I urge us all to do this as we begin to come back and rebuild? I know some of us have been back for a few weeks now, for a few months even in the church physically, but it kind of feels like a new start. It kind of feels like a new term and a new beginning in some way as we come back together. Let's make sure that individually we are right with God, that we search our hearts, that we make sure that we are ready to give God all the honor that he deserves and the number one place in our lives. Because if we do that individually, then together as we come back, we'll be stronger for it. And we need to do that corporately as well as the church. We need to make sure that we're right with God and ready to honour him rightly. They feared the reactions of others as they went ahead and as they pressed ahead now. They thought other people are going to criticise us. Other people are going to judge us. But they went ahead and pressed on. They appointed young leaders to supervise. I thought this was interesting. 20 years of age and over. The other week we were talking about having different multinational people involved in leadership in the church and the need for that. We touched on the young people, but here they saw young people as a key part of this rebuilding. So young people, this is a call to you as well. Step up. We need you. We need your enthusiasm. We need your ideas, your creativity. It's good to have some older people with some experience under the belt, but it's good to have that creativity and vitality of youth and younger people as well to bring some into our church at this time. So come and talk to us. Offer what you can. When we come to leadership elections, put yourself forward. They celebrate each stage with a praise party. They just put the foundations down and they decide to have a party and a break because we got the foundations laid. Yay! Let's have a party and celebrate the foundations are down. Because it was something to celebrate each stage of it. We talked about this the other week as well. We need to celebrate. We need to celebrate as a church. Different things that are happening. We're going to celebrate some baptisms. We're going to celebrate some dedications, some new births of children, some now that have got quite old because we haven't been able to do dedications. But we're going to celebrate anyway those children having been born into their church family and so on. So we'll celebrate together. But it's interesting that people react in different ways. Some people rejoice at the start of the new beginning, and some people in chapter 3 you see lamenting. They're really sad. They're crying. They're weeping because they're remembering the past glory. And you know what they're saying? It'll never be the same again. It's just not the same. Look at the foundations now. Look at what it was before. You remember the glory days of the temple? Remember what it was like before? This, it's going to be nothing like that now. The place is in ruins. It's never going to be the same. Maybe some of you have felt that. I've got to say, you know, it is likely that the church, Central Baptist Church, will feel a bit different than before. Will be a bit different than before. different activities than before. The Wednesday Club has finished now. That's not going to be starting back up. The Boys and Girls Brigade are going to be a little bit different in the future, I think, with the plans there, because there's going to be no junction anymore either. Some things may be on YouTube and Zoom. We're filming now on streaming and that way, which is different than before COVID. So some things will be better, some things maybe we'll miss. There'll be different people. Some people have left our church during this time, as they do normally throughout years. And other people have come to our church and joined us during this time. Some of you are new to our church during COVID, and we're very pleased that you're here. So the congregation will have changed. There's a different team, ministry team. It used to be Paul Beasley Murray, a minister before him, and then Paul Beasley Murray, and then Lisa was here. And now I'm the minister here, the only minister here at the moment. So that's different. And the feel of the services will be different. The feel and the style of the services will be different from Paul Beasley Murray and Lisa and myself. There's going to be differences because we're different people and we lead in different ways and do things in different ways. And some may be saying, praise God for that. And others will be lamenting that and thinking it's not going to be the same. It just isn't the same anymore. It's understandable. But God is with us in this, and he's got to be our focus. It isn't about the minister and who that was or is, and it isn't about with activities still happening and not, or anything else. Our focus needs to be on God. It needs to be love God with all our heart, love others as ourselves, and make disciples. That's our focus, folk. That is, remains the heart of this church. And it remains the heart of this church and what we want to be about post-COVID as much as it was pre-COVID. And finally, Ezra chapter 4. Judah's enemies came along and they offered to help build in Ezra chapter 4. They said, we'll come and help you build as well. But their offer of help was turned down. Why? Why were they turned down when they were only offering to help? Well, it would have become a snare because they worshipped other gods too. They were worshipping other gods. They said, we follow your God. And they did follow that God, but they also followed other gods too. And the thing was, the reason that Judah had ended up in exile in the first place, and Israel had got exiled in the first place, was because of the fact that they were worshipping other gods and following other things and compromising the faith. We couldn't do that. They couldn't do that. And now they show the true colours. Once they turned down the Samaritans, as they later became, named as, that was that community, who said they followed God, but now they opposed the work. They gave threats. They discouraged. They tried to frustrate the plans. They even wrote a letter to officials to say that they were to try and stop the work. And do you know what? They did stop the work. They caused it to stop for 15 years. The work was put on hold for 15 years. Folks, what do we take from that? Please be positive people. Please be positive people. There's lots of different viewpoints. There's been lots of different viewpoints this past year. Should we come back or not? Should we have to wear masks or not? You know, all these are just some of the different viewpoints. And some people, believe me, some people feel very strongly about this stuff. I could show you some emails. Some people feel very strongly on both sides. But whatever our past views, now is the time to come together as one, to build back better, as Boris likes to say, to build back better, whether returning yet physically to church or not, and to ask ourselves, what might our part be in this? To return, to help, to give, to encourage, to pray, to offer practical support or pastoral support. Maybe we'll get some more ideas as we work through this series together, but be open to God in that. And I'm really looking forward to what God's going to do in and through this church. I'm excited about that, and I hope that you can be too, and we come back together with that really positive attitude. Now, it finished with the work stopping for 15 years. Next week, we look at Ezra 5 and 6 and Haggai and how the work on the temple gets started again and completed. There's a good end to the story. Let's just pray. Father, as we've done this overview and reflection on Ezra today and thought about the people coming back out of exile and the similarities with us coming back now to church again, I pray that you'll help us to reflect and make sure our lives are right with you, to make sure we're truly seeking to honour you and be a positive people, encouraging of one another. And help us, Lord, to rebuild, to build up again this church, to be a bright beacon in this town for you, to be a good witness for you, and to be a place where people, all different types of people, can come from different nations, of different ages and different backgrounds, and find rest in you, Jesus Christ, our living Saviour. Amen.